Well, good afternoon, brethren. Happy Holy Day, the first of God's seven holy days that he uses to teach us his plan of salvation. It's certainly a very wonderful time of year when we have spring and we see the green that is just bursting forth. It's absolutely gorgeous out there, and God times that with his spring holy days. Certainly, I'd like to welcome all those that may be joining us online as well. Certainly glad that you could join us. Well, last evening, we observed the night to be much remembered. This was a time for us to recall God freeing the Israelites, his chosen people, from 430 years of bondage at the hands of the Egyptians. And after seeing the miracles of God that led to their freedom, the children of Israel went out of Egypt with a high hand and great rejoicing. But prior to this night of celebration, God brought 10 plagues upon Egypt. Pharaoh refused to allow the Israelites to leave Egypt to worship their God. And due to this hardness of his heart, God brought 10 plagues of ever-increasing intensity upon the Egyptians, which finally resulted in the death of the firstborn of both man and animal. In Exodus chapter 7, we have to turn there. God provides instructions to Moses and Aaron regarding how he will bring Israel out of bondage from the land of Egypt. And it says, Exodus 7, verses 3 and 4, it says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments." And then he said in verse 5, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." To some it may appear unjust that God would harden Pharaoh's heart and then punish Pharaoh and all of Egypt for the decisions he made with his, when his heart was hardened. What was God's purpose to harden Pharaoh's heart? What lessons can we learn from the hardening of Pharaoh's heart? So today we'll take a closer look at these questions, hopefully gain a greater understanding of why God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and then we'll look at some lessons that we can glean from the example of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Maybe a background would be helpful in the culture of the religious culture of Egypt at the time of the plagues. Ancient Egyptians had a rich and complex pantheon of gods and goddesses that were part of their daily worship. The gods were believed to control the natural world, the afterlife, and their daily life. The Egyptians' rituals and beliefs centered around maintaining cosmic balance in their daily lives and ensuring a successful afterlife. Some of the examples of their gods were Ra, the sun god, Horus, the god of the sky, kinship, protection. This god was depicted by the falcon, Thoth, the god of wisdom, knowledge, and magic, depicted by the head of the ibis. Hecate, which is goddess of fertility, depicted by a frog. And Nut, goddess of the sky, was depicted as a woman with stars scattered across her body. This is just a sampling of the many gods that Egypt had at this time. In fact, the British Museum website listed 35 different gods that were thought to be worshipped in ancient Egypt. And as you can see from the few that I just mentioned, most of the gods were depicted by either animals or something found in nature, such as the sun, water, sky. Egypt was a pagan nation. You know, when Paul referenced a pagan and idolatrous people in the book of Romans, chapter 1, in verse 25. Again, no need to turn now, I want to just bring it to light. It said, but Paul states the following when referring to these pagan and idolatrous people. He says, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And that's exactly what the Egyptians were doing at this time when the Israelites were in Egypt, were slaves in Egypt. This is very common in pagan religions that they worshiped nature, the creature, rather than worshiping the creator. And God was going to show the Egyptians a culture that was steeped in pagan practice that he was going to show them his greatness and his supremacy over their pagan gods. That's when he said, Egypt shall know that I am the Lord. So in Romans chapter 9, and we will turn there, Romans chapter 9, we'll look at verse 14, he looks at the purpose for hardening Pharaoh's heart. And he says, again, Romans chapter 9, verse 14, he says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. So it can't be unrighteous that God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. But what he says, verse 15, he says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whoever I will have compassion. And so then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he has will, on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. So here we see that God has four purposes. He said that God is sovereign. He can have mercy on whom he extends mercy, and compassion on whomever he will have compassion. He said, I will show my power through the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. I will declare my name in all the earth. And then he says, I will prove that I will have mercy on whom he wills and harden whom he wills. God's judgment is righteous in all things. So with this purpose in mind, let's turn to Exodus chapter 7. And God tells Moses and Aaron that he'll use them as his spokesperson to tell Pharaoh to free the Israelites from slavery and to send them out of Egypt so that they could worship their God. So if you would, turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 7, and we'll start in verse 1. Exodus 7 and verse 1. And it says, and so the Lord said to Moses, See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of the land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt. So he had a purpose. He was going to harm Egypt. He was going to bring judgment on Egypt. I'm going to lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. So God knew that this was a pagan nation, and he was going to show them that the Creator, the one God, the Lord, the God of the Old Testament, would declare that all of Egypt would know that he is the Lord. So let's see how God goes about doing what he just said that he would do, bringing about this purpose. If we drop down to verse 8, we see the first miracle, not a plague, but the first miracle here in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 8. It says, and then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show me a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men, the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in the like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. So this was a very simple task in those days. Snake charming was well known. And so this first miracle that God brought was one that was very easy for Pharaoh to dismiss. He said, that's not a really great miracle. All my sorcerers, my wise men, they can do the same things. So here we see that God made it easy for Pharaoh to dismiss this sign. So as we discussed, Egyptians believed in created rather than the creator, God. So now God would use natural phenomenon that would occur supernaturally to show his power and to declare that he is the Lord in all of Egypt. And that is what the plagues do. They make it very clear that God is not in nature. That's what the pagan culture thought, is that the gods were in nature. That's why they were depicted by the various animals and the various parts of nature. But rather, God, as we know, is outside of nature. God created nature. He controls all things in nature. And that's what he was going to do by hardening Pharaoh's heart. He would bring about these phenomena that really were naturally occurring, but they occurred supernaturally. So what were the 3 points to know that the natural phenomenon was occurring supernaturally, that they were actually miracles and not just time and chance? Well, before every plague, there was a warning. There was a sign given prior to each one of the plagues. So it didn't just happen. It was said it was going to happen at a specific time. Also, usually if you have natural phenomenon, they don't happen in quick succession, which is what happened here. So this in quick succession of events. And the third is that the intensity of events kept getting intensifying, getting more greater intensity as it went through the plagues. Now, we won't have time today to go through all of the plagues, but I do want to just point out some of the, as we go through the study, that look at a few of them to understand how they were designed to show the Egyptians their pagan gods were powerless against the power of the Almighty God, and that God was the Lord over all Egypt. So the first plague in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 14 was where the waters of the Nile were turned to blood. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "And so the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water." Again, it was a pagan ritual to go out to the water because they worshiped the water. So he was going out there to partake in the pagan ritual. So interesting that God would desecrate the water that he was going to worship. "And you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him, and the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. And thus says the Lord, by this time you shall know that I am the Lord, because behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish they are in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river." And so again, we saw the sign that we talked about, right? The sign was that he said he would take the wand, he would take the rod that he had turned into a serpent, that he would wave over the waters, and so it was turned to blood at that time. It wasn't just happenstance, it happened on cue. It happened exactly as it said it would happen. Interesting here also that the fish in the Nile died, and it smelled of death. And if you recall, this was a reference to the warning that God, through Moses had already given to Pharaoh, that God would bring death upon Egypt. And this was the beginning of him bringing death. And then the second plague was a plague of frogs. And that is in Exodus chapter 8. We'll look at verse 1. And it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs." Remember I mentioned that god Hekt? It was a god of fertility. It was depicted by a frog. So interesting that here God uses one of their gods, and one of the gods that they couldn't kill. It was wrong to kill their god, so they had to put up with these frogs. They couldn't walk anywhere without stepping on them. So it was an affront to them that they had all these gods that they had to step around. So it was interesting how God kind of used one of their gods in his plagues. So then in verse 7, we drop down to verse 7, it says, "And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs in the land of Egypt." And then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and says, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. So this is the first time now that Pharaoh actually acknowledges the power of God, because he said that he can remove the frogs. And then look at verse 9. It's a very interesting here in verse 9. And he says, "And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying, when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your house, that they may remain in the river only." Interesting here. So why did Moses do that? So he says, I'm going to give you the honor of telling me when you want the frogs to go. So what he's doing at this point is he's requiring Pharaoh to acknowledge that God has a power to remove those frogs based on what he says. That he has to acknowledge that it's not going to just be circumstance, because he's going to give the time and that they will then happen. So Moses asks him to decide when to do it, and he does it. Moses wants to demonstrate to Pharaoh that the frogs do not simply go away, but they go away based on the timeline that Pharaoh himself has set. Let's look at the sixth plague, the plague of boils. This is in Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and so hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt." This is the first plague that began to show differentiation between the Israelites and the Egyptians. It appears that all of the other plagues fell evenly on both the Egyptians and Israelites, but God now begins to separate them. So we see here that it's a little bit different. And then if we drop down, this is the plague of the livestock. But if you drop down now to verse 8, we will look at the plague of boils. So this is the plague of boils is a little different here as well. And so the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourself a handful of ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt. And it will cause boils that break out on the sores of man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So now we see that there's boils. There's something different in this plague, however. And this is the one, if you drop down to verse 11, it says, "And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh." This is actually the first time in the plagues that we see where God says that he hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Before, Pharaoh hardened his heart, but we now see God stated here that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. But it's interesting that that word, the Hebrew word that is translated hardened here, is hazak, H-A-Z-A-Q. And it really, the meaning is strengthen or to become obstinate. And it's the same Hebrew word that's translated as strong in Joshua 1, verse 6. And if you recall that scripture, in Joshua 1, verse 6, it's where Moses had just died, and God tells Joshua to lead his people across the Jordan River. And he says, be strong and of good courage. And that word strong, the word translated strong there, is the same Hebrew word that is translated hardened in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 12. So it really appears that the use of the word hardened here in Exodus 9 appears to indicate that Pharaoh had already made a decision to go against God. And then God hardened or steeled his will to turn against him. He didn't change his mind. He just steeled his will, where Pharaoh became more obstinate, more determined to go against God. And then in verse If we drop down to Exodus 9 and verse 27, we'll see that the plague of hail, Exodus 9, verse 27, is we won't go through the hail. I don't have the time to do that, but let's go to 9, verse 27. And this is the first time that Pharaoh acknowledges that he and all of Egypt has sinned. In Exodus 9, verse 27, it says, "And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous.'" He recognized the righteousness of the one God, the Creator God. And he says, "The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." So here we see that through these plagues, as God had foretold, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, that Pharaoh would recognize who the true God is. And in this scripture, at this time, for this plague, the plague of hail, Pharaoh acknowledges the righteousness of God and the sins of the people of his and all of Egypt. Pharaoh declares God is righteous. And so Egypt will know that I am the Lord, as God prophesied he would say. In Exodus 9, chapter 34, we see that the rains and hail and thunder stopped, but he hardened his heart once again. So what lesson can we learn from this? Do we ask God for help in overcoming a trial? And when the trial ends, we go back to our previous habits? You know, as we go through these plagues, we see God declaring the power, his power, to all of Egypt. But we also see the consequences of a hardened heart. So what lessons can we learn, and what does the scripture tell us, that we should do with our heart? Not our physical heart, but when it talks about heart, it's talking about our will, our intent. What should we do? What should our intent be? You know, the scripture says that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. But we saw that Pharaoh already had a hardened heart. But you know, prior to our conversion, we were not all that different from Pharaoh. Prior to our being called to an understanding of God's truth, we too had a hardened heart. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7, it says, Paul is telling the Romans that the carnal mind is enmity. It hates God. Enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God. But we have been called to make a change in our life, to put off the old man, to put on the new man. We are to turn our hardened heart into a heart of flesh, that hard heart of stone to a heart of flesh. Let's look at a scripture in Job chapter 11, where Job is told to prepare your heart. And I think it has lessons for us today. Job chapter 11, and look at verse 13. And it says, "If you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hands toward him, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away, and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear." So what he's saying, if you prepare your heart and you stretch out your hands toward God, this means that we humble ourselves, that we have a heart that is teachable. In verses 14 and 15, it says, "If we do not allow wickedness to dwell in us, then we can surely lift up our face without spot." Meaning that we can go before God, cleansed by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we saw the other night at Passover, that we understood the symbols of the bread and the wine, Christ's broken body and his blood that was shed for us so that our sins could be covered. We must prepare our hearts to receive the instruction from God and to put on the new man. In Ezekiel chapter 11, the prophet Ezekiel speaks of the restoration of Israel. And it's a dual prophecy because obviously it's meant for ancient Israel, but it's also meant for God's chosen people today. So let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11, and we'll look at, we'll start in verse 17. Ezekiel chapter 11. Get it here. And verse 17. And it says, therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. So they're going to rid themselves of the things that God hates, the abominations that are against God. And then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So here we see that he will give them one heart, a unity of spirit, which we also read about the other on Passover. He says, I will put a new spirit within them and take out that heart of stone, that stony heart, and I give them a heart of flesh. What does this heart of flesh produce? We see there in verse 20, it says that they may walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. This is the lesson that we should take away from Pharaoh's hardened heart, that God is offering each one of us to give us a heart of flesh, that we may walk in his statutes and obey his laws. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul is talking to those in Ephesus. We're going to pick it up in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. We'll start right there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Just to get the context, he says, and this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. And then we'll drop down here to verse 20. It says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed. Here's what we're supposed to do. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So again, we no longer conduct ourselves as the rest of the world conducts themselves, but we're to put on that new man with a renewed spirit in our mind. We allow the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, which then imparts the mind of God to each one of us. This is the new spirit that Ezekiel had told Israel they would receive when God removes a stony heart and gives them a heart of flesh. And it's only when this stony heart is removed from us and we receive the heart of flesh that we can put on the new man and live a life of true righteousness and holiness under the grace of God. This is what this day pictures. If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. And it says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The heart of flesh, the teachable, the malleable heart. So what lessons can we take away today? Pharaoh was able to dismiss the first miracle, the staff turning into a serpent, because it was a simple gesture. Do we dismiss God when he gives us a warning, and because we think it maybe that just happened? Secondly, when the rain and hail stopped, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Do we acknowledge and heed God during a trial and harden our hearts after trial is over? You know, you often hear the term foxhole conversion. You know, they said, oh, we'll follow you, we'll obey you, God. And then when they get to a place that's safe, they forgot all about what they said. Do we do that? We have all sinned and are worthy of death, as we know from Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And rather than retain the heart of stone we had prior to conversion, here's what we should do. Prepare our hearts. Stretch out our hands toward God to be humble and teachable. Prepare our hearts to receive instruction from God and to put on that new man. And accept the heart of flesh that God is offering us to walk in his statutes and obey his law. The other point that we can learn is that God is a just God. He will bring judgment upon those that deserve judgment and have mercy on those whom he desires to extend mercy. Certainly Egypt deserved the judgment of God. But what a blessing that we have all been granted, that God has extended grace to us through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. So God hardens Pharaoh's heart so he could multiply his signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Egypt was a pagan nation, and God allowed Pharaoh's heart to be hardened to prove to the nation of Egypt that he was the true God that could control nature and render the gods of Egypt powerless. He would declare to all of Egypt that he is the Lord. But much like Pharaoh, each one of us is, prior to our conversion, had a hardened heart that was enmity against God. God has now called us to allow that Spirit of God to flow in us, to remove that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, to put on that new man and live a life of sincerity and truth. So let's keep these feast days with a heart of flesh, a heart that loves God, rather than a hardened heart that denies and dismisses the power of God. Let us be a new man, keeping these feasts with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.